we spent some time with Jesus as an adolescent, making his mother mad and talking to the elders and about his calling of his apostles. We've journeyed with Jesus as he's ventured into and out of the land of Judah, as he's encountered people, and as he's shared his love, God's love, with people who you probably wouldn't expect to be loved, because they are kind of by definition those people, and you know how those people are. Well, we kind of ventured on and encountered Jesus over and over again, being present for everybody, and about almost 10 chapters ago, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, and he started going to Jerusalem, where he knew that he was going to push a confrontation with people who were in power. And as he made that journey to Jerusalem, he never stepped aside from what his purpose was. So a passage that we skip over, but earlier just before, in chapter 19, Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so he's made his final journey up there. He knows that he is going to be tested. And he knows that as he is tested, he is going to be found wanting by people in authority, and they are going to kill him. So it's kind of where we are in our story. And so Jesus is there in Jerusalem, and he has this encounter. So we're in chapter 20 and in verse 27. And we're told some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, they came to Jesus and they asked him a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up the children for his brother. And now there were seven brothers, and the first married and died childless, and then the second and the third married her, and so the same way all seven of them died childless. Finally, the woman also died. So in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will this woman be? For the seven had married her." And Jesus said, kids learning to hit the high notes, I like that part. All right, so Jesus said to them, "Well, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age to come and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are they given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, God is the God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. And then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." And they no longer dared to ask him any questions. Let us pray. So, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. So today I would like to imagine that I am a Sadducee, being a child of the Reformation. That's not really a big step for me. The Sadducees were people in first century BCE in the first century, who decided that they didn't like their religion being interpreted by both scripture and tradition, and they wanted to go with scripture alone. Kind of reminds you of Martin Luther, who you may or may not have talked about last week on the 500th anniversary of tacking his petition on the wall at the door there in Wittenberg. But his biggest thing is that we are going to be guided by scripture alone, and we are not going to get lost in traditions that human beings create without without that. So the Sadducees, they are they're smart people. They're like the rich guys. They are the upper echelon. They are the aristocracy of Judah. And so they've done things like they've gone to school. Now, when you go to school and when your earpiece works, they do kind of fun things. They mark you as one who's studied, and they give you a gown. And so, kind of like the Sadducees, us Presbyterians, we don't wear clerical robes. We wear academic robes. My robe simply lets you know that I have a master's degree. Now, if you notice Jack's robe, it has like fluffy things on the side. It's because he has a doctorate. He's more important than I am, and that's okay. He worked really hard for that PhD. Now, we also, when we want to figure out who we are and who we're not, we really want to talk about how very important and how humble we are. So we put on a stole. Now, a stole represents the yoke that is put on beasts who pull plows. And it is used so that you can take and you can harness the tremendous power that the oxen or the mule has, and you can use its power to do that which is good. So we put on the stole to say that, yep, God has me under rein. Kind of like the Sadducees. It's not my fault. I'm only telling you the truth. I'm telling you what the Bible says, not what humans have said. And it's very easy to be caught up in our own importance. So I would like now to imagine that I am the Sadducee who asked Jesus this question. And I hope that you all will try to imagine that also. So my friends, I am Judah. I was named after Judah Maccabees, one of the people who worked to move the infidels out of the temple and who reclaimed a position of truth and a position of independence for our nation, for our Jewish nation. That was in the time kind of between when the armies of Alexander the Great and when the Caesars came in and took control of us. We had this period where we were genuinely free and we knew how the world should be. I like to fancy myself a philosopher. I can look at the hard realities before me, and unwincing, I can state the truth that is present within the philosophies. And I know that in the world today, there are many people, kind of weak-minded people, I think, or I thought, who are convinced that it doesn't really matter what happens in this life because there's a life to come, and in that life to come, everybody's going to be fine. And there is heaven, and there is earth, and that we as individuals can put up with outrageous suffering in the here and now because we have the great by and by. We all get to go to heaven, and everything's okay. And so I can't find, I've never talked to anybody who's come back from the dead, or I hadn't then. I'd never met anybody who knew anybody who'd been dead and came back to life. I, other than wishful thinking, I didn't particularly have any reason to believe that there's anything beyond death except death. And I admire people who are kind of weak-spirited and they want to have their pie in the sky, but I couldn't go there. And so as Jesus showed up, being one who was talking about the idea that after this life, there is something to come after the resurrection, he called it, that life continues. And he's this itinerant guy. He kind of shows up. He's kind of scruffy, actually. He doesn't trim his beard. He wears clothes way too long. He doesn't necessarily smell great, and he's not well educated. He hasn't gone to Princeton. He's just a guy. And yet people kind of got caught up in the emotion around him. And so he came into the temple, and I, along with some friends, had a chance to quiz him. And so I asked him the question that you heard in the scripture being read today about a woman who, married to seven brothers, does not produce any children by any of them, and so when they go to heaven, whose wife is she? I thought he was so clever. Standing on my intellectual argument, it seems perfectly reasonable that it should be a fair question. What are relationships like in heaven, and who gets to own this woman? And I don't know what I was expecting. I wasn't expecting what I got back. When Jesus said to me, things are not like that in heaven, it really backed me up. He said that on earth, people marry and people are given in marriage. But in heaven, it's not like that for all people. All of us will be valued and we will be equal. And as he said that, I wasn't saddened exactly, but I was confounded. Because I realized that I had thought that the way we are is the only way that is reasonable to be. I thought that the way that we treat lepers is the only way to treat lepers. I believed that the way we treat women is the only way to treat women. I believed that the way that we treat the outsiders is the only valid way to treat people who are outside of our tradition. I believed that the way we are is the way we always have been, and it is the way that we always would be. And when Jesus said, heaven is not like that, I actually heard his words. Maybe for the first time in years, I actually caught myself listening to somebody else rather than being impressed with my own ability to be so terribly smart. And I thought about the fact that we treat women as if they're property, that we literally give them to men. And there's a sense of ownership in that, that in my heart of hearts I know is not correct. I thought about the way I treat the slaves in my own household. And I realized that in a perfect paradise, I do not want there to be people who are slaves and people who are masters. When I thought seriously about the way we organize and live in the world, I don't want to live in a forever where a leper is not allowed to address me on the street, where I am not allowed to touch a woman during the week or so that she is in menses, where I am not allowed to be clean even if I touch somebody, if I bring healing to somebody who is damaged and bleeding, that I somehow become a dirty person. I don't want forever to be a world where people are treated as objects in a pecking order, where so many are seen as being perfectly valueless. In Jesus' words, those simple words, that the world to come is not like the world is now, I realize that I don't like the world the way it is right now. I don't like the fact that children are starving. I don't like the fact that we consider somebody enemy simply because of their nationality. I don't want the world to be like this. And I thought, if that's not what I want in the world to come, that's not what I want in the world here and now. And in Jesus' words, letting me know that which is to come is not like that which is in existence right now, I realize that I need to change my life. I need to become truly guided by the Spirit of God. And I need to be one who works for the world here and now to look like and to love like the world that Jesus promises that we will inherit. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for people, for really, really smart people who get blessed with education and resources and good jobs. Thank you for us ordinary people who live our lives and make our way and love our children and children around us. And thank you for those who we consider other, who help us to see the boundaries we put on your love. Thank you for a world that's full of teaching. May we become people who live to transform the world after your dream, that as we come to our table today, we can be keenly aware that we are with everybody that you have invited. And may we be genuinely surprised by those who are present. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now I'd like to invite us to stand and affirm our faith together in words from the brief statement of faith on page